Good to go. Everybody can hear me? Well, before we go any further, I just want to pray before we get started. That's the way I like to start most things. So let's just bow our heads together. Father, we praise you for this opportunity we have. We thank you that we live in a country where we're free to worship, where we're free to gather and praise your name and learn more about you. We ask this morning, God, that your Holy Spirit would be present, that you would be in this place. Father, that my words this morning would be from you and not my own. I pray that you bless each and every one here and you open ears to hear and eyes to see, Father, this morning as we get into your word. So we praise you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'm really excited to be here this morning. If you guys don't know who I am, I'm Luke. I am the candidate for the youth minister position here at the church. So on Friday night, I got a chance to get to meet some of the youth. I see you guys kind of all over the place. It was a lot of fun to get to know you. Hi, Logan. And Sonia, right? The video, I'm not sure if this is correct, Dave. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think the video was the getting ready in the morning. Was that the one you were going to show? Oh, I was dancing. That didn't actually happen. But Sonia right here, we did one skit. We did Whose Line Is It Anyway on Friday night, and Sonia was my arms. So I had to put my arms behind my back, and her arms were my arms, and she had to get me ready for the morning. So Sonia brushed my teeth and shaved my beard, and it was messy, and I had toothpaste all over, and then she fed me a dog treat. So I don't know how you guys got ready for church this morning, but I hope it wasn't that way. So we had a lot of fun. I have a confession to make before I go any further. I know this probably isn't the right time to do it, but sometimes I wake up grumpy. And then other mornings I sneak out of the room and let her sleep. So I'm just, don't judge me too harshly. My wife actually showed me that joke, so I'm allowed to use it. That's my wife Morgan back there. Morgan, could you stand up for a second? That's Morgan. She's wonderful. So I apologize, hon, for that. So this morning we're going to get into Luke 19. We're going to have a chance to kind of look through some of the scripture and my interpretation of it, and I think I have something to challenge you guys this morning a little bit. When I was prepping my sermon this week, I was just doing some research. I'm in Bible school right now. I'm majoring in theology, and so I spend a lot of time reading other people's work. I spend a lot of time reading theologians and scholars. And so this week, as I was prepping my sermon, I was naturally doing a lot of research, and I wanted to see kind of how some other people prep their sermons. And one person in particular that I came across was Mark Driscoll. Now, I don't know how you feel about Mark Driscoll. I don't know if you know who he is. He's a pastor of a big church in Seattle, and nothing else matters other than the fact that about a year ago, Mark Driscoll tweeted this. He said, "Prepping two sermons today, thankfully a sermon takes about as long to prep as it does to preach." So I don't know if Bob or Mike, if you guys feel the same way, but I do not. I do not think you could prep a sermon in half an hour. Apparently Mark Driscoll does. On the flip side of that, Mark Deaver, also a pastor in the States, takes about 35 to 40 hours per week to prep his sermon. So again, I didn't even come close to that, but I'm somewhere in between half an hour and 40 hours, just to calm you guys. I'm prepared. So a little bit about myself before we go any further. That's my wife, Morgan. These are just a couple of pictures. Last year in July, we got married, so apparently today is our 9-month anniversary. Is that right? My mother-in-law told me that this morning. So, do you have to buy flowers on 9 months or something? I don't. Yes. Always buy flowers. Always. When in doubt, buy flowers. So yeah, last year I made the best decision of my life, and I had Morgan become my wife. This morning, I also have my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, and my brother-in-law sitting right beside them, so Kevin, Linda, and Tyson. So they're good supporters. So if you guys hear any heckling coming from the back, it's probably them, but that's okay. A little bit more about myself quickly. I'm a hunter. I'm sorry if that offends any of you. I don't mean it to. There will be no pictures of dead animals. It's just something I like. This picture was actually taken from a hunt I did in 2011, a big goose hunt. And let me tell you, if you've never had the opportunity to sit in a field at 4 o'clock in the morning and set out decoys, bring coffee, because it's early, but it's worth it, because you get to see the sunrise, and then just it's an awesome opportunity. I'm also a truck driver, so I have my Class 1A. I've been driving semi-truck since I was 19 years old, on and off, operating heavy equipment and different things like that. So I'm not just a pretty face and a preacher on Sunday. I can also drive a truck. This is another one of my trucks, and that one too. So when I'm not in school and I'm not preaching or doing youth work, I usually can be found in a truck. So it's good. I like it. It's a good way to pay for school. So this morning, as we're going to kind of dig into Luke 19. And I was going to read it, but you guys read it already, and you guys pretty much preached my sermon already this morning, so I'll keep this short. But I'm going to go ahead and read it anyway again. I work out of the NRSV, just my choice, so I'm just going to read it in this translation just one more time so you guys get a better sense of the story. As they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable, Jesus. Because he was near Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to get royal power for himself and then return. He summoned 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 pounds, and said to them, do business with these until I come back. But the citizens of his country hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to rule over us. When he returned, having received royal power, he ordered these slaves to whom he had given the money to be summoned, so that he might find out what they had gained by trading. The first came forward and said, Lord, your pound has made 10 more pounds. He said to them, well done, good slave. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small thing, take charge of 10 cities. Then the second came, saying, Lord, your pound has made 5 pounds. He said to him, and you rule over 5 cities. Then the other came, saying, Lord, here is your pound. I wrapped it up in a piece of cloth, for I was afraid of you, because you are a harsh man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked slave. You knew, did you, that I was a harsh man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money into the bank? Then when I returned, I could have collected it with interest. He said to the bystanders, take the pound from him and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. I tell you, to all those who have, more will be given. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence. As you guys well know, in the Synoptic Gospels, quite often when you have a parable or a story, it'll be somewhere else. And this same story comes up in Matthew 25:14-30. I won't read it, but if you guys want to turn to it, feel free to, or go home tonight. That's your homework. Read through Matthew 25. But what I do want to highlight is I want to highlight some variances that we see between Luke chapter 19 and Matthew 25. In Matthew, it's called the parable of the talents in the NRSV. And as in Luke, we saw it was the parable of the pounds, or the minas, or all the other translations we saw. An important difference that we see here is that talents, what scholarship tells us about talents, and it's divided, but it often ends up that what they figure this was worth is between $89,000 to $182,000, U.S. dollars. So a talent was a significant amount of money. It was well over and above 10 years worth of wages for these slaves or people of this time. So it was a significant amount of money. The variant in Luke is that we see pounds. Pounds that some scholarship, again, differs, but it seems to be that it's approximately 100 days' wages. So it's significantly less than what a talent would be worth. But we have Matthew and Luke, two writers in the New Testament who are writing to two different types of people. Matthew writes to a much more Jewish, and Luke to the much more Gentile. So, I mean, they could be using different money simply to, just depending on who they're talking to. For you guys, when I talk to you, I'm going to talk about Canadian dollars. If I'm talking to a person from the United States, I'm probably going to talk U.S. dollars or English pounds. Another variant, in Matthew we see that it's just a man going on a journey. In Matthew it says that a man goes on a long journey. Obviously, from the story in Matthew, we still see that this man has a lot of wealth, has a lot of money, has a lot of slaves and servants. But it's different, because in Luke we see that it's a nobleman. Also in Matthew, we see that the slaves receive 5, 2, and 1 talents. So there's the first slave would receive 5 talents, 2, and then 1, obviously, in the last. Whereas in Luke, we see that we don't know how many slaves there are. We just assume that there's 3, because there's only 3 that are brought forward at the end, and they're all given 1 pound in the beginning. Another variance in Matthew is that the first 2 slaves are put in charge of many things. Whatever your translation says, it will say something other than cities. In Luke, the slaves are put in charge of cities. For every pound that they receive extra, they're put in charge of a city. So the person in Luke, this nobleman, clearly has incredible wealth, if they can put cities. Now, and then in Matthew, obviously, many things, whatever that may mean. It may mean cities, we don't know. In Matthew, we see that the first 2 double their portion. So the first one that received 5 talents comes back with 10, 2, and 4, so on. In Luke, they seem to exponentially increase from 1 to 10 and 1 to 5, or 1 to 4. And the greatest difference in Matthew is at the end of the parable. The end of the parable in Matthew, the slave who is considered wicked and lazy is thrown out into the outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Luke, everybody who disagrees with this now king ruler person, nobleman, is brought before them and slaughtered in front of his presence. So I just want to talk to you guys quickly why contrast matters. There's a couple of reasons, and it's important to me because I spend a lot of time researching and reading stuff like this. So when I read 2 different things in the Synoptic Gospels, 2 different stories that are the same, very similar, there's a few questions that come to mind. The first one suggests that the 2 stories may have happened independently of one another. So basically what I'm saying here is that Matthew and Luke could have recorded 2 different times that Jesus told the parable, which is very likely. So Jesus is talking to this group over here. Matthew hears about it through oral tradition, writes it down. Or Luke hears about it from over here where Jesus is talking to another group of people and they record it. So there's the suggestion that the 2 stories may have happened independently of one another, or perhaps it's just 2 different interpretations. But from what we understand and what we just saw there from the variances in Matthew, there's a big difference. There's a lot of points that don't match up. And the second one is the differences allow for interpretation. So as we look at the 2 different stories, it offers us the ability to perhaps pull something different from the text that we wouldn't otherwise do. This man is named Adolf Ulliker. He was a 19th and a early 20th century scholar from Germany. He has an amazing beard, so I like that. Instant credibility if you have a beard with me. Adolf Ulliker was a scholar who believed and pushed very fervently that parables only have 1 interpretation. That what Jesus said, he said with 1 meaning in mind, and the disciples and the crowd and everybody listening were to understand 1 ramification of the parable. If Adolf Ulliker was here today, I would say, nay, nay. I disagree with him. I believe that parables have more than 1 interpretation. And I believe that depending on who the person was that was listening to the parable, they would get different things from it. And the reason why I believe that is a number of things. 1, if Jesus simply wanted to tell you something, he would have probably just said it. If the point of a parable was to tell you to not be rich and to be poor all of your days, Jesus would have said, you are to be poor always. He wouldn't have used a story to go into this kind of allegorical approach. So I think that's important for us as we look at this parable today. Because I think that when Jesus talked to different people, when there's Pharisees, and when there's Gentiles, and Sadducees, and his disciples, and all these different people that are sitting there with him, I think that Jesus knew that people would understand each parable differently, just as we do when we read them. Now let me be certain to tell you guys that I do not think that parables can mean whatever you want them to mean. I would never say that, and I certainly would not ever empower any of you to go ahead and read the parables in the Bible and interpret however you feel led. So what I will say is that I believe that the Bible is the inspired text. It's infallible, perfect, and timeless Word of God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's sustained throughout history by the hand of God. So I believe that the Bible comes straight from God. I believe that it is perfect, and that everything we need to know and understand and how to live our lives come from the Bible. Comes from the Bible, rather. But obviously, there's been thousands of years of debate on what things mean and how they mean it. And I think that sometimes that's okay. I think that sometimes we're allowed to disagree, that we're allowed to interpret things, and we're allowed to find a different way to understand them. Now, so far, this has been more of a lecture than a sermon. So I'll transition now. I just wanted to lay the groundwork, because this morning I wanted to talk about the classic interpretation. I wanted to talk about the thing that you guys have probably heard before. And let me be clear, I think this is a fantastic interpretation. And this morning you might be struggling with something that the classic interpretation, that this idea of using your gifts and abilities for the goodness of God because he calls you to it, if that's on your heart this morning, praise God, because he wants that from you. And he wants everything, and he wants you to use it for his goodness. God gives us abilities and talents. Now, just a quick side note here, scholars also differ on the fact that this parable might actually only be talking about money. So if you subscribe to that, then my whole message, you might as well stop listening to me. Because if that's the case, then money is the only thing that Jesus is talking about here, and we must use our money to glorify God, which I agree with and I think is fantastic. But the classic interpretation would tell us that God gives us abilities and talents and skills and different giftings, and that we must use them for the kingdom. That we must use those. If your gift that God has given you is hospitality, then use that for the kingdom of God. Invite people over to your house. Invite people you don't know. Invite people who are new to Canada. Love them. Pour into their lives. Another part of the classic interpretation is that God will bless those who do use their gifts and abilities for his work. But on the flip side, God will condemn those who do not. We see at the end of the parable that this nobleman is severely harsh on his servants. In fact, in Luke, he kills them all. Everybody who disagrees with him. To people who have much, more will be given, and those who have nothing, even that will be taken away. So we recognize here in the classic interpretation of this parable that Jesus wants your everything, and he wants you to use it. And if you don't, there's a price to pay for that. But ultimately, if I had to conclude the entire parable in one little short sentence, it would be that we are instruments of God here on earth, and we are called to do his will. I love this. This is fantastic. This has encouraged me many times in my life. Many times when I've been sitting there on a Tuesday evening and know that I have to go to some church event and I have to speak or I have to sing songs or I have to serve or clean the gym floor because people wore black shoes when they weren't supposed to and there's squeak marks all over it. And I think to myself, God, why do I have to do that? And I think about this and I go, because you gave me the ability. So please hear me that I think that this is an amazing interpretation. And like I said today, if you feel and you need encouragement to continue to use your gifts to glorify God, do it. But this morning what I want to focus on more is an alternative interpretation. I want to go down a little bit different of a route with you. I want to challenge you guys on something that you may have never thought about when reading this parable. Maybe you've never thought about in most of the early New Testament. And what it says is it says, stand up for what you believe, even if it means standing alone. I believe that we live in a culture and in a time that it's not easy to stand up. It's not easy to stand up for what you believe if it goes against the social norms of our culture. We live in a postmodern society. And if any of you guys are in university right now, or in any sort of post-secondary or liberal center, you know that postmodernity is huge. You are allowed to march to the beat of your own drum, and you are empowered to do so. Unfortunately, it seems quite often, unless your view contrasts with the collective support and understanding of everybody, then you're not allowed to. Postmodern culture, let me be clear also, it's not a bad thing for Christianity, because there's a little bit more tolerance with it. But however, I find more and more that the liberal society that we live in, unfortunately, in the culture, it's hard to stand up. It's hard to stand up for what you believe in. And I would like to challenge this parable this morning, and I would like to exclaim that perhaps it's not about your gifts and abilities. Perhaps it's not about using the things that God gives you with to double them and make yourself better and more productive. But perhaps it's about standing up for what you believe. Justice. It's a word we hear all the time. Everywhere you flip on TV, there's social justice. There's injustice. We are called over and over again to justice. We see things online where people are acquitted for murders because of some ridiculous reason, and we scream in our house and on our couch, "Where is the justice? That person should be in prison. This is wrong." So this morning I want to talk about justice. I want to talk about standing up when nobody else will. I want to talk about standing against authority when it seems wrong to everyone else except for you. What does it mean to stand up? What does it mean to confront injustice? We all love superheroes on some level. I most like Superman because he's super strong. And I like to think that I'm a little bit like Superman. For some of you, it might be Batman, which I might like to just add quickly here that I don't think Batman's a real superhero, but we can talk about that later if that really offends you. We love superheroes. We love movies, Man of Steel. We love these movies where injustice is all around and there's this dark power. And then all of a sudden, this Superman or superhero swoops in and saves the day. And I would reckon to bet that a lot of you wished sometimes that superheroes were life for your own self. That if you're at work and you see your boss yelling at that new immigrant who doesn't speak English that well, and you know in your heart that the only reason why that's happening is because they don't understand each other. There's a miscommunication there. I bet you look at that and you go, "Man, I wish somebody would go talk to them. I wish somebody would take my boss aside and say, 'Hey, you don't understand. Let me help.'" And I bet that you guys wish that sometimes a superhero would swoop in and save the day. Maybe you're a student at school, and there's kids bullying other kids. And your heart is telling you, "Man, I want to go say something, but I'm scared. I'm scared that they're going to hurt me. I'm scared that I'm going to look stupid, or I'm going to look dumb. And man, I'm too cool for that. Plus, it's like, it's almost May. The school year's almost over. Summer's coming. I'll just be quiet. That's what counselors are for. Whatever." There's times in our lives always that we see injustice. That we see something that happens and we cry out, "Man, I wish somebody would save the day." But I'm sorry to pop some of your bubbles here. Superheroes don't exist. At least in the comic hero sense. There is no Superman. There is no Batman. Or Batgirl. Gender inclusive. There is no Catwoman. There is no superhero. There's nobody with special abilities that go beyond the normal capacity of physics. Except for one, and his name was Jesus. Now, that sounds like a Sunday school answer, I know. But that's okay. So I want to challenge you guys this morning that perhaps this parable is more about standing up for what you believe. Maybe Jesus had this thought in his head that said, hey, I'm going to have to pay the ultimate sacrifice. On Friday night, we talked about a youth. We talked about in Mark 10, where Jesus is telling James and John that you will have to drink the same cup that I drink, that you will be baptized with the same baptism, that you will have to walk in the same steps that I do. So we have this idea and this sense in knowing that we have to take up our cross. We have to walk the same path that Jesus walked. Jesus paid the ultimate price. Jesus stood up in a place and a time where nothing else agreed with him. Simply by loving and caring and calling people out on their sins, he was murdered. So I want to ask you guys, what do you need to stand up for? What do you need to stand up and say, this is wrong? Let's look at this scripture one more time from my lens. And perhaps I can persuade a few of you that this might not be such a far-off interpretation. We see at the beginning in Luke that it's a nobleman going to get royal power. Jesus never sought royal power. Jesus was never interested in sitting in the political agendas. Jesus was never interested in being some counselor on some MP board in Jerusalem. In fact, Jesus was the exact opposite. Jesus came was to establish a new kingdom. If we move down a little bit farther, we see that the last slave that we often just cast off as lazy and useless, and we do not want to be like that slave. We see him say to his master, "For I was afraid of you because you are a harsh man. You take what you did not deposit and you reap what you did not sow." I'd like to challenge that too. If everything is God's, how can he reap where he doesn't sow? And then the master responds back to him, "So you knew all these things. You knew that I was this harsh man, and yet you still didn't stand up, you still didn't do what I asked you to do." And then the final part of Luke talks about him bringing everyone to him that disagrees with him and have them all slaughtered in his presence. Now granted, soon after this parable, there is talk about the goats and the sheep. And let me be clear that God will judge us, and God will separate those who he knows and those whom he doesn't. There is not a one-way free ticket into heaven, I'm sorry. I wish there was. But I don't think that God wishes to bring everyone in front of them, him, and have them slaughtered. These are just a few of the key pieces of evidence from this scripture that makes me think maybe perhaps the third slave had it right. Maybe the third slave knew that what this man, what his master was asking him to do was wrong. Maybe this third slave knew that if he stood up and said no, that it was going to cost him everything. Jewish culture, first century Palestine life, folks, family was everything. Family was your lifeline. Family was your support. Family was everything that you needed, especially if you were a servant. Because you had nothing. You served, and you were a slave, and you were kept in bondage, and the only thing that gave you hope was your wife, your children, your mother, father, if you were lucky enough to still have them around. So this slave knew Because in Matthew we see that he's cast out into the outer darkness. And I would like to think, from my reading and research, that that probably meant that he was cast outside of the city. That he was cast either outside of the walls of the castle or a place that he was living, or he was cast far out and far away. Perhaps it meant death, but more than likely it meant that he was actually cast out and he was gone. And let me tell you, folks, there was nothing more hopeless than being cast away to a place where you didn't know the language, you didn't have family, and you had nothing but yourself. No skills, no abilities. You've been a slave and a servant your entire life. This servant knew that. But yet that servant decided to stand up for what he believed. So this morning, if this interpretation does nothing for you, I'm okay with that. If you're in a place right now where you're feeling like you have gifts and abilities, but you just don't really want to use them because you're so busy at work, or you're so busy doing anything else, or your kids are just draining you, then I encourage you guys, God calls you. God calls you to use your gifts and abilities, and that's important. But if you're in a place in your life right now where you see injustice around you, you see people hurting, you see things that are wrong that you know that if you say anything, it could make you look really bad. Maybe you think your job's on the line if you stand up and say something. Maybe your supervisor's just a horrible person. Maybe that supervisor abuses people that you work with. Maybe there's somebody in your family that you know is abusing somebody else. Or maybe you know of somebody who's abusing somebody else, but you don't think it's your place to stand up. I would challenge you guys today that you're wrong. That yes, it might cost you something. But Jesus called us to take up his cross and walk with him. And Jesus paid everything. He paid with his life so that we may be free. And conversely, I think we owe that to him and we owe that to our brothers and sisters around us to stand up for the injustice and stand up for things even if it costs us much. I'd like to encourage you guys this morning that my heart, my passion is to serve Jesus Christ. Bill Hybels says it best when he says he wants to see people's lives changed by God. That's all I want. And sometimes if that means paying a price that hurts and costs a lot, I'm going to do it. Let's pray. Father, we've read your word this morning. We've maybe challenged some classic interpretations, Father, but I pray and I ask you, God, that your word would ring true. That our hearts would be open to hear and to feel your movement in our lives, Father. And that more than anything, our hearts would desire to serve you, God, in whatever capacity that means. To stand up for the injustice and stand up for the things in this world that hurt and seem wrong, but we're afraid to do it. God, I pray for courage to rise. I pray, God, that you would cause a sense of peace to be instilled in their hearts as the Holy Spirit guides and directs them. And I praise you for this opportunity to share. And I pray, God, that you would be with us as we go forward today. In all that we do, Father, let it glorify who you are.